To the book of Colossians, we find ourselves at Colossians 3:18-21. Let's read Colossians 3:18-21 together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we look at this simple passage of Scripture that delineates the household code, the household ethics, the roles of men, women, and children in the home, we're struck with some interesting questions. For example, why are wives commanded to submit to their husbands? Why aren't husbands commanded to submit to their wives? Why are husbands commanded to love their wives? But why would it seem that most men would rather submit to their wives than to love them? Why is this passage so easy to read, but is so hard to apply? Why is God pleased when children obey their parents? Why is that so difficult? Why do so many fathers provoke and discourage their own children? In short, if this passage is so simple, then why is it so hard to obey? This morning, we're going to look at the dimensions of this passage. We're going to lay down a foundation to the godly home. And my prayer is that God would use this month that we're setting aside to go through these few verses to really grab hold of what they mean. That you would be able to appreciate the uniqueness of these four simple verses. That you would embrace God's design for your family. I call this the 3D sermon. The 3D sermon. And the purpose of this 3D sermon is that you would understand the godly home and how in the godly home, design determines destiny. Design determines destiny. So the godly home begins with understanding God's design for the home. It comes with a commitment to be determined to live within that design. And it anticipates the destiny that God has for the home that embraces God's design. Design determines destiny. So, let's begin back in Genesis and look at the design for the home. We talk about design. We're going to start with image. In the image of God, God created man and woman. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Very important language here. God created them, man. Mankind is the general designation used to refer to humanity. Even humanity has the word man in it. We have so much gender-neutral language, we can hardly understand what these things mean. In Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says, Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So he made them male and female in the image of God. So both men and women are made in the image of God. The purpose of mankind is to glorify God. God made us in his image to glorify him. And that means both men and women are made in the image of God. That means that men and women are both equal in their essence before God. They're equal in their essence before God. It also says that men and women can be contained under the umbrella of man. Interesting, isn't it? Male and female equal in their essence. But they're called man. Literally, we're in Genesis 5:2 where it says, and God called them mankind. He calls them Adam, the man. And so God makes them, he makes them man. He creates them male and female. And so I hope you're seeing here that we are created for God's purpose. We are created with intrinsic worth and value. That means you are valuable before you do anything as male and female. So every man has intrinsic worth and value. Every female has intrinsic worth and value, not based on what you do, but who you are as one, as a daughter, as a son, being made in the image and likeness of God. So we see how God puts his stamp of approval when he says, if you kill someone, you shed man's blood. God does not want us to destroy his design. His design is very important to him. And so in Genesis 9:6, the Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So God loves the image that he stamped on man. Now when I say man, I mean male and female. And we need to retain that language in our culture and not go after the politically correct language that seeks to undermine the whole foundation of the society, which is God created them man, male and female. God creates them man, male and female, with intrinsic worth and value, and says that it is so important that you guard that, that if anyone destroys man, that man should be destroyed. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. We're to retain the design of God. We're to honor the design of God because we are to honor the designer. We honor the creator by honoring his creation. We value the life that the creator created by not destroying the life that he wants to give. And so while we understand from this very beginning of Genesis, we know when the Bible says in Galatians 3:18, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, that before God we are one, and there is no distinction in us coming to God. We come to God together in the assembly, men and women, to lift up our voices in prayer and praise to Almighty God, and we can go directly to his throne, male and female. There's no distinction there. But as it pertains to things on earth, again, in heaven, there's no marriage. But on earth, there is a reflection of the image of God that is worked out in man, male and female. And that's what we need to turn our attention to understand. That God made them male, God made them man, male and female, for his purpose. And that purpose is to accomplish the dominion mandate, the dominion that God has given to man. Let's talk about that mission. There's a lot of talk about mission today, the mission of this, the mission of this. What is the mission of the family? There's a lot of books being written on the family, book after book after book after book. I have tons of books on my shelf about the mission, about the family and the problems of the family and how to fix the problems of the family. But I tell you what, very, very, very few of those books ever bring the family back to its central created mission. Look at the books you have on your shelf. Very few of them that will talk about or bring back the family to its central given mission. I think that's interesting, because from the very beginning of the Bible, God, Genesis chapter 1 is the overview of creation. Genesis chapter 2 gets a little more specific. From the very first pages of Genesis, God creates them man, male and female, and he gives them his purpose in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Question, what is the purpose of the family? The purpose of the family we simply refer to as the dominion mandate. Meaning, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. Genesis 1:28. That's the purpose of the family, to take dominion. That's the purpose of your family. The purpose of your family is to take dominion. Get that in your brain. The purpose of, say your last name, is or the mission is to take dominion. The purpose is to glorify God. The ultimate purpose is always to glorify God. How do we glorify God in our families? We take dominion. This dominion mandate that God has given is a blessing.
Oh, the dominion mandate. Oh, the dominion. Don't talk to me about the dominion mandate.
Some people have get all whacked out about this. They start losing their brains.
I don't believe in the dominion mandate.
Okay. This is what the dominion mandate is. It is a blessing. It is nothing more than a blessing. If you reject the dominion mandate, you reject the fundamental blessing of God. What is wrong with the church that rejects the dominion mandate as the blessing of God?
Well, I don't want to do it for religious purposes, because they want to do it for secular purposes, because they've embraced an evolutionary mindset model.
That's why, and they don't even know it, they're basing it on humanism. And so when you strike their core foundation with biblical theology right from Genesis 1, it attacks their secular humanist foundation, and they squeak and they squeal. That's what's going on here. Don't be led away by this. God bless them. This is about the blessing of God. The blessing of God is the ability to take dominion. Dominion and blessing go hand in hand. The reason we can take dominion is because God has blessed us. This ability to take dominion is a blessing that comes from God. It is one of those certain inalienable rights endued by our Creator that our founding fathers spoke of. There's nothing more fundamental than the ability to take dominion, the ability to provide and produce. Everyone has to take dominion. Our very survival depends on it. But our survival depends on it not in a humanistic sense. I have to save myself. But in a biblical sense, I need God's blessing. I need the blessing of God. I need the blessing of God because God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. It comes out of the heart of God. It comes from the heart of God's blessing. So dominion is the ability to take the blessing of God. And what is the blessing of God? The blessing of God is the ability to live in harmony with God's will on earth. The blessing of God is the ability to take the resources that God has made. Dominion is the ability to use the resources that God has given for our good and His glory. The Bible calls this wisdom. This is wisdom. Wisdom is skilled living before God. Wisdom is the God-given ability, which can be the ability, which can be the moral discernment, which can be the skill to do this. The essence of wisdom is to live in harmony with God's will on earth, as it is in heaven. This wisdom involves morality. So to take dominion, you have to live in harmony with God's law word. It involves morality, absolutely. But it's not limited to that. It involves economics, absolutely. It involves health. It involves entertainment, education, government, everything. Dominion is to take everything. We're to take everything that God has given and harness those resources and use them with wisdom according to God's will on earth, as He would rule from heaven. That's to glorify our Creator. This is a blessing. That's why the first part of this blessing is a fertility blessing. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Well, some people say, well, it's just a blessing. I don't have to do it. Well, the command, it's an imperative. Here's the blessing, and the blessing is, be fruitful. That's a command. It's a command to be blessed. Who would want to reject a command to be blessed from God? The only people that would reject a command to be blessed from God is someone who's building their life on the sand and not on the rock. Okay? That's why this discussion gets so heated, is because people love the sand and they hate the rock. We want to build on the rock, of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we love the blessing of God, and we love that God blesses us and commands us to be blessed, to be fruitful. To be fruitful. And multiply. We just all start with, so it's very clear. To be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. This is a command to be blessed in being fruitful. Be fruitful. Which means, have as many children as God desires to give you. It's called the fruit of your body. So the dominion mandate is a command to have as many children as God desires to give you. And multiply. Multiply on the earth. And as you're fruitful and multiplying, God gives you the ability to do so. What happens to the earth? You fill the earth with people, and you subdue the earth and use its resources for your good and the glory of God. That is God's commission for the family. That is the central purpose for the family. It's not the purpose for the state. It's not the purpose of the church. That is the purpose given to the godly home. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. There's been so many false notions of overpopulation. Overpopulation is the most ridiculous lie. Do you know this earth is only 2% of the inhabited part of this world is filled with people? 2%. There's a lot of earth out there. Now, most of those people happen to live on top of each other in cities. Right? But there's plenty of earth. And the earth was created to be inhabited, brothers and sisters. If you've never seen the demographic winter, demographic bomb, excellent. I'm not going to go over all that, but we want to show that this summer, hopefully. But it is an excellent video that just shows how the earth is made to produce. And the more people there are, the more the earth produces. And the more people there are, the more the earth produces, the higher the standard of living. Do you know what the key to the economy is? The key to the economy is God's blessing and dominion. The key to the economy is the blessing of dominion and a lot of children. Because children grow up to be people. People grow up to produce. The more they produce, the higher the standard of living goes. The less people there are, the less their workers there are, the less there is that gets produced, the lower the standard of living. That's the kind of things that produces famines. It's the exact opposite of what this nation has been lying to us and telling us for the past several generations. Isaiah 45 verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." The scripture says God did not make the earth in vain. He did not make the earth for no reason. He did not make the earth for infertility. The earth was made to produce, even though God has cursed the earth for our sin with thorns and thistles, and it's more difficult. The earth was made to produce. Look at the harvest that one field can produce around here. The earth was made to produce. Dominion and wisdom looks at the earth and sees the potential and the blessing of God and works in harmony with the way God created things to fill the earth, because someone's got to feed all those kids. That's dominion. If you have a concern for poverty in this world, if you have a concern for starving children, you better have a concern for dominion. If you're a very impoverished person, the best thing you could do is have as many kids as you possibly can have and raise them for the glory of God. Because that's the key to security and success and financial blessing. Maybe not in the moment, but in the course of a life and in the course of generations. Absolutely. God created the earth to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. This is the message of God. This is the Christian view of the family and the family in the world. It's fundamental. It's foundational. That's why it's found right in the beginning in Genesis. We are created to subdue it, to subdue creation. That is to rule over the creation as a steward of God. to rule over the creation as a steward of God. And there are two huge ditches that can take you away from understanding what it means to subdue the earth. The first one is that I am a little God on this earth and I can do whatever I want to creation, to this creation. I can abuse it, and evolution feeds this, that I can abuse it, that I can destroy it, that I can pervert it, that I can take its resources and greedily hoard them and pollute them, pollute the rivers, pollute the streams, work in ways that are against the created order of God, work in ways that are against God's wisdom, produce things that are toxic and poisonous to the environment, create things that destroy God's creation. See, we are stewards. We are to use the resources. We are not to abuse the resources. You see the difference? We are to use the means that God has given us as man, not God. God is the only one to create. So it's good to take the way to do this is with science. Science is the tool to dominion. Christianity and science go hand in hand. The Christian worldview is the only consistent worldview that produces science. And math and all the other sciences, for that matter, in the university. But it is biblical Christianity that produces science. Why? Because Christians are commanded to take dominion. You can't take dominion without science. I mean, talking actual science. Like look at the creation, observe things, how they work, and you create hypotheses and you test them into the real world. And if it works, you have a theory. If it works all the time, you may have a law. Right? That's science. Okay? What we're not permitted to do is to take science and rip it away from the Christian foundation of God, which grounds it in morals and ethics, that there is a God and He's given His law. So true science always appreciates the law of God and works in harmony of it. So true science would never get into genetically modified organisms. Genetically modified organisms is inherently humanistic. That's saying, I am in the place of God and I can take the genetic blueprint and mess them up for my purpose of greed and extortion so that I can get a patent over these things and sell them to the nations for a profit. And that's what's happening in genetically modified organisms. And it is creating havoc. Things are dying. People are dying. I mean, you can go online and Google this stuff. People are different countries where they've had this. Monsanto stuff, the Roundup, all these poison, toxic things, killing people, birth defects. I mean, I'm not making this up. I wish I was. It's very damaging to the environment. Thank you. It's very damaging to, and that's just one example. All right. So dominion teaches us not to abuse creation. On the other hand, dominion teaches us not to worship the creation. So we have two. We have the liberals that are worshiping creation. We have the conservatives that sometimes will be abusing creation. Both are wrong. We're not to abuse creation and we're certainly not to worship the creation. We're to use the creation in harmony with God's will, revealed in God's law. So in not worshiping, we don't say we can't touch the creation. We're allowed to go drill for oil and use oil for purposes that are consistent with how God made that oil to be used. We can use it. An example of this would be like the spotted owl. You can't live here, there's a spotted owl. Or the wetlands, the radical environmental movement, which the environmental movement has nothing to do with preserving. It has everything to do with worshiping. It's about worshiping and serving the creation rather than the creator. Wetlands undermines private property. So if it's a wetland, I know we don't have a whole lot of wetlands here. We have dry lands. But wetlands, I mean, you can't touch it then. If it's declared wetlands, you can't touch it. And the state rules over it. It's one of the main ways that socialism has gone in through and eroded private property rights, which come from a biblical perspective, a stewardship dominion perspective. And so we have these two extremes. They're major ditches that keep us Christians from thinking of subdue the earth. And I just want to get this out here. We can talk about the specifics and we don't have to agree on everything, but we should agree that there are two big ditches to subduing the earth. That is worshiping it, radical, the environmental group, right? And abusing it. Just
taking and thinking we can do whatever to the creation and poison it. Both are wrong. What do we need? We need a dominion perspective. We need the church of Jesus Christ to rise out of the ash heaps, to build on the rock, stop building on the sand, and think biblically about the family, because God has uniquely commissioned families. He gives the dominion mandate to families. That means He gives the earth to families to take dominion. Not the saint and not the church. He's given it to families. And so that's what families are to do. That's the mission of the family. Amen? Okay. Question. How were Adam and Eve uniquely created to accomplish this mission? How were Adam and Eve uniquely created to accomplish this mission? Contemporary society says they weren't. It's just chance. Right? Evolution. Out, and it just happened this way. There's no design. There's no designer. Our society would say, yeah, men and women are equal in their essence, and they should be equal in their function. And if you disregard that, you are labeled a chauvinist or some other kind of name. But this is not God's design. God's design is that men and women are equal in their essence, but distinct in their function. This is written into the way God made us as male and female, as it is written in the law of God. Let's look and provide the foundation for this in Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis 1 gives the overview of creation. Genesis 2 gets a little more specific into the creation account of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see God makes the man. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here we see the identity of man. And the identity of man, God takes dirt, breathes into it, creates man, gives him the breath of life. The man opens his eyes, he sees God, he understands that to be a man is to walk with God, face-to-face walk with God. I define masculinity as a face-to-face walk with God. The identity of man, made in the image of God. Okay, now check this out. Genesis 2, 7. Let's go to Genesis. Look at Genesis 2, 8. God gives the man his work and his test. He gives the man his dominion context. Look, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's his the dominion context is the garden with the test. God gives man his specific task then in Genesis 2, 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to what? Tend it, keep it. So God makes the man. God takes the man, he puts the man where he wants him to do his dominion work in the garden. And he tells the man, tend it and keep it. He goes on. God said, he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We see God's word is given as an instruction of life. And God defines how to keep life. Do this, don't do that. Take dominion of this. Don't touch that tree. There's a yes. There's a no. There's a positive. There's a negative. Bottom line is this. This is what Adam was responsible to do. So man has a role to be responsible. The essence of manhood, face-to-face relationship with God, where men are responsible to do God's will. Specifically, what did God tell them to do? He told them to tend the garden, that is to provide. He told them to keep the garden, that is to guard or protect. And then he gives them the command of while he's to fulfill his law. Do this, don't do this, direct. So I take the three out, the specific tasks. Men are to provide, protect, and direct their household in the ways of God. Provide, protect, direct their families in the ways of God. This is Adam's responsibility. This is every man's responsibility to do this. Now remember, this is all before there's a woman on the scene. This is all before Eve is made. So God tells Adam alone, This is what you're to do. Okay? Question. How is Adam to do that in his family? What's that look like? That's Colossians 3:19. And we're going to develop that later. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Did the work of dominion, provide, protect, direct, means that a man is responsible to love. That's what love does. Love leads. Okay? That's Colossians 3:17. Love. It's love. That's the context of love. That's the context of manliness. It's to love. L-O-V-E. We'll touch more about that later. Okay. Next. Who's Adam to love? He doesn't have anyone to love right now. And God is aware of this. And God's teaching Adam. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord said, Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. The first not good we've had in the Bible. Everything's tov maho, very good, very good, 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 not good. What's the matter? The man's alone. How many men here would rather be alone than in the busy life of their family? How many men here would rather be alone? Just leave me alone. I want to go to my cave. And I'm all for men getting away and praying and getting alone and processing the things before the God. But not to live alone. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So now we're going to define woman. First definition we have of woman. What does God call the woman? A what? A what? Huh? A helper comparable to him. A suitable helper for the man. A helper that will mirror the man. She'll be equal to the man, but different. She'll be a woman. Comparable to him. And her first definition that describes her is a helper. Next, God is going to show Adam that there's something missing. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So an act of dominion is naming. An act of headship is to name. Okay? So God gave man dominion over everything. So God is commanding Adam now to name everything and to categorize it. And that's what Adam is doing. And whenever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave name to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So he's looking at all the animals and he says, you know, look at these. There's two little lovebirds, you know. Probably had some doves in the garden. Doves mate for life. They would be a good one. Some chipmunks and some deer, and there's two of every kind. But Adam says, there's nothing here that is comparable to me. Okay? Hard to fulfill the dominion mandate like that. So Adam realizes this, and now he understands what it means when God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. And God is doing this to teach him, to teach us. I mean, this is written in here for our instruction. God makes the woman. Now, think of all the ways God could have made the woman. Okay? He could have made the woman like the man. But he didn't. Why? Just because he didn't feel like doing it that way? No. He's teaching us something here. This is very instructive. Genesis 2. 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, literally a chunk from his side. An intimate part of the man. A chunk. And closed up the flesh in its place. The rib. Then, the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. So he takes a chunk from Adam's side, a rib, and from that, from the man, he makes that into a woman. And he does that to teach us what it means to be male and what it means to be female. And he brought her to the man. Every word is inspired here. It's very important to understand.
Paul, writing on this in 1 Corinthians 11, commenting on this creation story, says this. 1 Corinthians 11:8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So the idea there, it's an explicit language. It's this. Woman was taken from a man for her man. That's the essence of womanhood. The essence of womanhood is this. I was taken from a man for a man. And our culture hates that. And feminism hates that. But this is the biblical perspective of male and female. And God brought the woman to the man. Daughters are given in marriage by their fathers. The reason daughters are given in marriage by their fathers is because women are taken from man for man and given by their fathers in marriage at that time. So God brings the woman to the man. So we're seeing here, what does it mean to be a woman? Women, the essence of womanhood is made in the image of God, equal to equal with man. So in the essence, male and female, they are man, they are equal to equal. Men are not better than women, and women are not better than men. Very important, right? It's wrong to be a male chauvinist. It's wrong to be a feminist. It's wrong to exalt women over men and men over women. They are equal, but different. Okay? You can see it with your eyes. If you ever have had any opportunity to talk with a woman, you can hear it in the voice. You can see it in their body. They're different. They're people, but they're different. Equal, but different. Uniquely created. She is made from the man for the man. Her role description is a helper to the man. Remember, that's her whole role description. Now notice, what is the dominion context? The dominion context for Adam was he was made and put in the garden. The dominion context for the woman was that God made her from the man and what? Brought her to the man. You see the different dominion context for both the male and the female, the ish and the isha. Question. How does the woman help the man accomplish the family mission to take dominion then? How does she help her man do that? And for this answer, there's two very important aspects to how the woman helps the man take dominion. Two very important aspects, okay? The first one is a general command. The second one is a specific command. The general command is this. She helps her husband by being a companion to him. She's a companion. She was created to be a companion comparable to him, to help him. How does she do that? She does that by, as Colossians 3 says, wives, submit to your husbands. So as a wife puts on respectful submission to her husband, she fulfills her role to take dominion alongside her husband. So that's a general command, isn't it? It's purposely general because there's a lot of different ways that can be acted out. God doesn't give the task. He gives the relationship. How is a wife to relate to her husband? Through respectful submission. God says, God defines the relationship of how the family unit is to function to take dominion in creation. The husband is to lead in love. The wife is to submit with respect to her husband. And Colossians just bullets those. Okay. That's the first aspect. That's the general. The specific one is this. The specific way the woman helps her husband take dominion is she is the mother of the living. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 30. She nurtures life. Where is that? It's Genesis 3, verse 20, not 30. Genesis 3, 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Again, Adam names his wife. And what's he call her?
Haya. He calls her Eve. Why? Why did he call her Eve? Because she was the mother of all living. She's the source of life.
So the specific way that women participate in the dominion mandate is to nurture life. Nurture life. They nurture life. But what if God doesn't give me children? There's specific cases where some women, God closes the womb and doesn't bless them with children. Okay? But they can nurture life. And there's a ton of ways a woman can nurture life. Okay? So I'm not excluding any women. But the normal pattern of women is this. They nurture life. They birth life. They are mothers. Wife and mother. And she's called Eve. That defines her because she's the mother of the living. So she's the source of life. Any culture that values life will value motherhood. Any church that values life will praise the virtues of motherhood. Okay? Motherhood is one of the highest ideals that a woman can aspire to. And I know many young girls, praise be to God, you know, you hear this and you say, and I ask you, what do you want to be? And you say, I want to be a wife and a mother. If God would grant me a husband and God would grant me children. Amen? And we say, amen. That's right on. Because when I was a kid growing up in church and I asked all the girls that were in my youth group and that were in my Sunday school, what do you want to be? And they all say, I want to be a president. I want to be a king. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a nurse. In other words, they wanted to be anything, anything but what God called them to be. I want to be a wife. I want to be a mother. Amen. That's the created purpose of female in the dominion context that God creates the family in. So we see this. And by the way, this is not just an Old Testament thing, right? This is a New Testament thing. People think, oh, that's just in the Old Testament. Not really. 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire the younger widows that they marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Titus 2:3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is not merely an Old Testament thing. What this shows is that this is a creation ordinance. And if you are a creation of God, this creation ordinance applies to you, founded in Genesis 1, built upon through the rest of Scripture. Amen. You can hate it, you can sin against it, but you cannot change it. You can be right and you can be wrong. You can build your house on the sand. You can reject this and build your house on the sand. But I'm telling you, you're building your house on the sand, not on the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. Okay. Now, this is the role. This is the beauty of the family. This is the glory of the family. This is how it's supposed to function, where husbands who are held responsible to see that this thing happens. What kind of a father could lead this kind of vision? Do you understand the weight of this on a man's shoulders to lead and raise up a family where he is loving his wife, that every inch of his fabric is spent pursuing that woman, washing her in the Word, loving her, leading her, fighting her battles, providing for her, caring for her, resolving her conflict, hearing her heart's cry and doing something about it before God. Love. Getting his children's hearts. Loving his daughters. Raising his daughters to be princesses who trust their father. Where love and submission is just a natural part of the relationship. Training up sons with respect and honor. This is the role of the godly home. In the home, from the... So you say, okay, where does a woman learn to do this? And I know many of the sisters here, you maybe get saved later and you come into this. You weren't raised this way. Okay? And there's trust issues here. And there's hatred of men issues here. Because men have not been noble men. They've been ungodly men. They've not loved. They've not protected. They've not directed. Okay? And men have dropped the ball. They've sinned. And there's a lot of repenting to do. Okay? Doesn't change the ideal
Let me present the ideal, because if you don't have the ideal from Genesis to Revelation, you're never going to go anywhere but in bitterness and in bondage. Okay? So we're all coming with this from a variety of baggage. But one place you'll learn to do this is in the home. In the home, think about this, from a time a baby girl is born, she is to honor her father. That's the fifth commandment. Think about that. From a time a little girl is born, this is God's ideal. She is to honor her father. That's the fifth commandment. And fathers are commanded to provoke not their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That takes a lot of love on a father's part to make sure all the conflict in that little girl's heart is resolved for her daddy so she can learn to trust him and submit to him. That's God's glorious design. We learn this in the home. Well, what about if my home wasn't like this? Well, we learn this in the church. In the biblical, the church is created to uphold the creation ordinance. Remember, what is the mission of the church? Go into all the world and make disciples. People have been given to the church. All authority is given to the church to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and disciple people, disciple families into their roles and responsibilities by faith in Jesus Christ, because He died for sin and rose again from the dead. That's the mission given to the church. So the church is to encourage families to take dominion. When the church thinks it takes dominion, it starts buying up property and getting to be a superpower in the world that it's not meant to be. See, the church is created to come alongside the families and encourage families to take dominion, while the church disciples the heart of those families in the gospel. You see God's design? You see the complementary jurisdictions and how they work together to glorify God, the one who's leading this whole thing, the head. But see, in the church is to uphold the creation ordinance. What does that look like? Well, in 1 Timothy 2:9, and I'm going to get balanced on this in a little bit, but look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 15. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with bright hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Oh. And for many, it just up the back, shrills up the back. What do you mean I can't teach in the church? And you have women pastors today and women blasphemers today. You have born again women that are saying they're born again being pastors in the church, teaching in the church. You understand? That is a direct violation and perversion against God and His creation ordinance. It's a heinous, wicked deception, because the scripture says, let a woman learn in silence. So does God want women to learn? Absolutely. Does God want women in the assembly? Absolutely. Does God want women teaching in the assembly? Absolutely not. They're to be in silence. Why? Creation ordinance. You understand? And this is 1 Timothy 2. This is talking about how the church should function. And Paul bases how the New Testament church should function on the creation ordinance. How many times have you heard that in the churches? Right? That is the basis for the roles of men and women in the church. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. What we just talked about. That's the headship. Adam was given headship. That's why he was created first. Then Eve. Consistent with their roles. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. Eve was deceived. And this is important to notice. Women are deceived into their sin. Men just go into it. And there's a difference there. And God holds us both accountable, by the way. Men know, oftentimes, they know more what they're doing in what they're doing when they sin. Women often will believe a lie that creates a deception in their mind. And women will get deceived in sin. Think about all the abusive... I know. Think about the abuser and the one who's abused. Who's usually the abuser? The man. Who's usually the one being abused? The woman. That's what I'm getting at. Without getting any more specific than that. Fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. So the application is from the creation order. How about 1 Corinthians 13? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Question, where does the law say that? There's no specific reference where the law says that. What it is, it's referring to the creation orders from the law of God, from the beginning of time. This is how they were made from the beginning, male and female. Have you not read? This is what this law says. If they want to learn something, again, God wants women educated. He wants them discipled. Okay? But it's how it's to happen. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Why? For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God originally come from you? Or was it only you that it was reached? If anyone thinks him to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write to you are the commands of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So all these women preachers are ignorant. All these men that have women preachers on their staff are ignorant, and they are not spiritual, and they are not prophets of God. Because if they are prophets, they would see this and obey it. And that applies to a man and a woman pastor deal. What is up with that? I mean, you look at the newspaper, how many churches in this little valley have husband and wife pastor deals? A pastor and a pastorette. The Bible does not teach pastorettes, right? My wife is my wife. She's not a pastorette at this church. And these are just perversions is all they are. Okay? So we don't want to be ignorant. We want to be spiritual. And to be spiritual is to embrace the Word of God by faith in Christ Jesus and live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of the living God does not contradict Scripture. Amen? Okay. So, that's how the church upholds these roles and can disciple even those who come from egalitarian backgrounds where men and women are equal in essence and equal in function and all confused. They can see it in the church. That's why when we discuss things here, the men speak, but the women remain silent. 1 Corinthians 14, right? I believe, though, when there's praying, 1 Corinthians 11, the men and women can both pray together out loud because prayer inherently is an act of submission of the will to God, of which we all do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So you have to look at the context that's given in 1 Corinthians 14, and that's how we derive our practice from that. Again, you know, you can debate that and different churches can work that out. And I'm fine with a variety of different applications. But every church needs to at least be honest with that passage and what it's saying. Okay. What happens when God brings the woman to the man? Very important. Back to Genesis chapter 2. So God creates this woman who's incredible. Right? Adam has his work and his task, his identity in Christ. He makes the woman and he brings her to the man. And Adam says this, "Wow, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You could think about that all week. What does that mean? Think of the rich dimensions of that poetic expression. She's bone of my bone. She's equal to my equal. She's one like me. Right? She's my equal. And husbands are commanded to love and respect their wife as a co-equal, as heirs of life. 1 Peter 3:7. Right? She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But he doesn't call her Adam. He calls her woman. He calls her, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, made from me. She shall be called woman. Adam is the Ish, play on words. He's the Ish. She's going to be called Isha, male and female. Two different words because there's two different natures. You understand that? She is not the same as a man. And he is not the same as a woman. And for that, everyone which should say, well, duh. Okay? Duh. But that is not a duh in our culture. That is where the devil is attacking so ferociously. And I mean, what is the essence of the gay agenda? It's to reverse that. That's what it comes down to right there. It comes down to reversing that. I was born in 1973, the year abortion was legalized. And that's a significant year because oftentimes writing in books, they'll say the first unisex generation, and they started oftentimes from 1973. So we were raised, at least from 1973 on, in the first unisex generation, which taught radical feminism that there's really no big difference between men and women other than a certain small details. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken from a man. What does woman mean? Taken from a man for her man. Little girls to their fathers, and fathers giving their little girls to the man that she's going to be married to, then a wife to her husband. That's how God created women to live. Right there. You don't have women out living alone. You don't have women out being autonomous. Right? The only time you have women doing that, they're called harlots. That's the spirit of harlotry. Her feet don't like to stay at home. Proverbs chapter 7. She has the attire of a harlot, right? Those are the autonomous women. They're harlots. It's the truth. That's the biblical description. And you know what? If you really think about it, it's really the same thing today as well. That's why the Bible says, fathers, don't give your daughters to harlotry. That's what it's talking about. Keep their hearts, guard their hearts, and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Love them. This bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, equal in essence, distinct in function. We have a unity in oneness. A unity in oneness as persons. Male and female created he them as persons, not animals, distinct from the creation. They are people made in the image and likeness of God. They have unity. They have diversity. They are uniquely designed by God to accomplish the family mission. This is the basis of marriage. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, why is the therefore there? The therefore is for us to know, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Do you understand the basis of marriage is the unity and the diversity of mankind? And if you do not accept or understand the unity and diversity of mankind, you will have no clue what it means to be married. That's why people are divorcing in droves today. That's why women are leading in divorces like they never have. Because they have no concept of the covenant of marriage and how God created them, male and female, from the beginning. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. God brings her to the man. God creates the man for the woman. And the two shall be joined together and they shall become one flesh. Sons, that's why we say men lead in love. Sons are sent in marriage. Daughters are given in marriage. Women are to submit in honor to their father and husband. This is the basis of the holy union between a husband and wife. The goal of the marriage is what? Oneness. Purpose is to glorify God. Mission is to take dominion. Goal is to be one. Oneness. Emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, physically, created to be one, male and female. And all God's people say, amen. Your idea? Nope. My idea? Nope. Made that way on purpose by God for this purpose. That's how He made it. Do people know that? No. I go up to people, why are you a male? That's one of my favorite questions to ask people. I haven't done as much lately, but I told you a story. That one girl who was pumping the gas, she had a GI. She was an army guy, girl, whatever. And she had all those, and I, obviously a girl, long hair, sticking out her army cap. I went up to her pumping gas. I just couldn't help myself. I said, so why did God make you a female? And I didn't say God. I said, why are you a female? And she looked at me. She said, I have no idea. I'm like, well, I figured you had no idea. You're playing G.I. Joe as a girl, right? She had no idea. That's the culture. They have no idea. Women have no idea why they're female. They have no idea why they have the bodies they have. They really don't understand the design of God. And neither do men understand what it means to be responsible or why God has given them the drive they have. They have no idea. So men pervert themselves and play video games, and women pervert themselves as well. That's the culture we're living in. This is not God's plan for His church. Okay? This is not God's plan for His church at all. The design, the goal is to be one. The mission of the marriage is dominion. Now think about this. From that sacred and holy dominion, that sacred and holy union, what does God do? Produces life. He gives children. He gives children to fill the earth and subdue it. Is that not so much like our God? I mean, that is amazing. He
ordains this union to bring life into the world. This purpose of the family then, as image bearers of God, as the family has a unit, follow this now, put your thinking caps on. Unity in essence, diversity in function, male and female come together and by God's blessing produce life that is seed, that is offspring, that is children. In this way, the family unit made in the image and likeness of God, God says, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? Who's the us in Genesis? Huh? Father, Son, and Spirit. God Himself stamps His image in the family. Unity and diversity. God Himself is unity and diversity. Unity in His essence. One God. There's one God and only one God. But that God exists in a diversity. Father, Son, and Spirit. How does that diversity function? It's called the economic function of the Trinity. How does that diversity function? Well, the Father is the Supreme One. The Son glorifies the Father through what? Submission. The Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son to bring honor and glory to both the Father and the Son. That's our God. So you have a problem with the doctrine of the family. The reason you have a problem with the doctrine of the family is because you have a problem with the doctrine of who God is. We love submission. Because if it wasn't for submission, Christ's submission, we'd all go to hell. We love love. We enjoy love. Because if it wasn't for the love of God, we would all go to hell. It's in the redemptive work of God that God restores that, and it's in the family now that God shows that in visible fashion to the nations. That's why God has created you, male and female, to be function in a family. Do you see the glory of God's design? Do you see the dimensions of God's design? This design for the family is to be upheld by the church, is to be practiced in the congregation. From the verses I talked about earlier, is to be worked out into every level of human existence, because the family is the what? Foundation. Do you believe the family is the foundation? Okay, if you believe the family is the foundational jurisdiction and the other jurisdictions flow from it, then this does not compromise or change when you're in the church or when you're in the state.
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that.
No, it does, actually, in Exodus 18:21-22. But it does say it specifically there. And in other places and in examples, you know, there's men kings, not women kings in Israel. There's no queens except for judgment in Israel. But the purpose is this. You've got to understand jurisdictionally, the family is the foundation. And men are to be leading in love as head of the wife, leader of the family, submitting to God, loving their families. This is God's design, and it's a beautiful design. Amen. Okay, question. If this is so clear in Scripture, then why don't more people follow it?
You know, you may say that, but I've not heard a whole lot of people other than you say that.
If this is so clear in Scripture, as I'm saying that it is, well, then why don't more people follow it? Good question. This is important to understand. It's because Satan is determined to reverse God's design. So we go to the second point. Determined. Determined. And that's reversal. Satan is determined to reverse God's design. Okay? Genesis 3:1. Now the Satan, we're gonna have to zip through this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has indeed God said you should not eat of the tree of the garden, any tree of the garden. Why did Satan go to the woman? Reversing God's design, that's right. He doesn't go to the man whose role was to protect his family. He goes to the woman, right? Reversing God's design. He needs to get the woman out alone to make decisions for herself that would impact the family. Sound familiar? He reversed God's design. He lied to her. You shall not eat of the tree of the garden. The woman said to him, we may eat of the tree of any of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Eve added to God's word, lest you die. Satan counters her, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the days you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You should be like God, knowing good and evil. You can discern good and evil for yourself. You can discern right and wrong on your own. And there's the basis of every lie. You all believe it all the time. There's no consequence for sin, and you can discern right and wrong without the word of God. How many decisions do you make in your life without being consciously aware of obeying scripture, chapter and verse? We do it all the time. And we do it so much that we're blind to it. I don't do that. Yeah, you do. That's the problem. It's Satan's lie. The woman believed the lie, and she steps outside of her role, leads the family in a place she had no business going. She bites at hook, line, and sinker. Verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. Oh, but she had good motives. She was deceived in it. Satan deceived her. She took and ate the fruit. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Where's Adam? Adam's doing this. He's stonewalling. He's watching it. He's right there. Watching. What's she going to do? Well, Adam, what should you do? Eve, no. Did he say that? Did he move towards his wife and love her in a protective way? No. He watches her get eaten alive by the devil. She says, here, Adam, you take it. He says, I'll do it too. In an instant, sin entered the world. In Adam, the race falls. Romans chapter 9. Adam's the head of the race, and in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. Romans chapter 5 picks up the headship motif of Adam. The generations are impacted through Adam, not Eve. Why? Because when Adam ate that fruit, he disobeyed God. And he, as a representative of us all, plunges the human race into sin. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, coming in for fellowship. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to me, where are you? He said to Adam, where are you, Adam? What are you doing, Adam? And that's God's call for the men today. How often do we hear, where are the men? Where are the men? And the men are hiding themselves. Why are they hiding? Because they have disobeyed God. Why aren't men leading their families in love? Because they've disobeyed God. They have sin in their hearts, and they cannot lead their families. They cannot love their families. So God says to Adam, and Adam now unfortunately becomes our example. And in Adam, he becomes our father. And we all act like our father and our nature to be like Adam and hide from responsibility. The responsibility to love. Where are you? Hiding. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. So he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? So Adam is hiding in the garden, and here's the other thing. He's blaming. Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree of life, and I ate. So what are men doing today? Hiding from God, blaming their wives. Hiding from God, blaming their wives. Wives, your desire shall be for him, are usurping authority, right? Because of the reversal, a man would rather submit himself to his wife than have to love her. It's easier for a man and his nature to submit himself to his wife, to pacify his wife, than to move towards her and love her. So as a result of men submitting to their wives, not loving their wives, men become embittered with their wives. And they're divorcing them. What does Colossians simply say? Love your wife. Don't be bitter with her. You see that? That's what Colossians says. Love your wife. Stop being bitter with her. Powerful, isn't it? When you put that in its context.
So God says to the woman, is this so? What is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So God judges the serpent. He says, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God says, I will crush you, Satan. And this is how I'm going to crush you. There will be a seed born of the woman who will crush your head. Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a virgin. Born of a woman. What do we have from this time on? Genealogies that tell that seed promise. That God delivered that seed, that crushing blow on Calvary's cross. Satan nipped at his heel and it hurt Jesus when he died. But Jesus rose from the dead and crushed Satan's head. Satan gets his judgment. But so do we. Where is the woman cursed? The woman is cursed in her dominion context, which is what? The home. Where is the man cursed? The man is cursed in his dominion context, which is what? The field. God curses the earth. And that is why we do not see this design lived out today. It's because most people believe Satan's lies that reverse God's design and destroy it. They believe the lies. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And that's where most marriages are. The wife wants to be loved by her husband. But she's disrespectful to him and she tries to rule over him. Right? The husband submits to that, not moving forward to love his wife, gets embittered with her and checks out. Welcome to marriage in America. Now, here's the answer though. Jesus came to crush the devil's head and to reverse the dysfunction, the disorder, the curse, the sin. Jesus dies on Calvary's cross to restore the tree of life that the angel guarded. We can go back now into that garden, get the tree of life in Jesus Christ by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. God has brought redemption. Redemption is the answer. Redemption then reverses Satan's lies and restores God's design. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so I invite you, brothers and sisters, to enter into this design by faith. As you enter into Christ by faith, understand what righteousness means. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not having a righteousness of your own, which is of the law, but a righteousness that is a gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is given to you. What does that look like then as you receive that righteousness? It means living within God's design. It means coloring in the lines. So here's male. Color your life in the lines if you're a male. Here's female. Color your life in the lines. Men, uphold femininity as a biblical virtue, not to destroy it. Women, uphold masculinity as a biblical virtue for the nurture of life and for the strength. Nurture and strength flow together under God's design and create a beautiful, righteous family. Repent of our cultural evils and destructive perversions regarding the home. My question for you is this. Will you be determined in your heart to uphold God's design for the family? You see the design. Design determines destiny. Will you be determined to live within that design? This is for every man here, every woman, every boy and girl. Will you, in your heart, determine, commit to God to live within that design that God has made for you as a male and for you as a female? Because design determines the destiny of your family, of your household, by God's grace. Embrace its purpose. Embrace its mission. Take dominion. Embrace its unique roles and bear the fruit that God brings in the blessing of having the children God desires to give you. Go against the lies of our culture that have invaded the church. And determine that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This means we will embrace God's design for the family. Either way, you will need to know that you
must respond to the content of this sermon. Everyone has to respond to the content of this sermon. You'll either accept God's design or reject it. There's no two ways around it. Because dominion is foundational. You have to do it or you die. And then finally, design determines destiny. I want you to understand that if you reject your purpose, if you reject your mission, if you reject the good gifts that God has and say, I want to ease your life, I want to be in control of my body, I want to do things for my good and not God's glory, I want to live a life of a consumer, not a producer, right? You have rejected God's design. You've rejected God's wisdom. Proverbs 8:36 says, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All who hate me love death. You won't be given wisdom. You'll be given death. But if you can see this by the grace of God for his glory and empowered by his redemption, and see how this protects you from the lies of the enemy and keeps you from destruction. See how when you participate in God's design, how it keeps you from hypocrisy. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There are many perverse preachers out there preaching that the design of God for the family doesn't matter. That's why it's not really in their books. They don't believe it. Okay, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Then the contrast in Titus 2:1 is given. But as for you, as for the church, what? Speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. So a sound doctrinal church speaks the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Men, be sober-minded. Act like men. Older women, be chaste. Be godly. And older women, teach the younger women to be like that. Chaste, godly, loving their husbands, loving their children, keeping their home. Why? The word of God is at stake here. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is not a secondary issue. This is a doctrinal issue for the Church of Jesus Christ. To reject this and embrace feminism is to invite false doctrine into the assembly. And that's where the churches are. And that's why we're experiencing the mass exodus of children from the church. That's why we're experiencing the cultural breakdown in the family, the divorce rate, and all these things. Participate in the design of God. He made you to participate in it. And even if you're married or single, if you're a single girl, nurture strength in noble men, your father and your brothers and sisters around you. Nurture life. Nurture life. If you're a single guy, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Treat the sisters with all respect, all purity, right? Take dominion in the ways that God's given you to. Preach the gospel, make disciples. So there's be a man. Be a man. Be a woman for God. Live within this design. This is for us all. You can participate in it today, and you have to participate this in order to understand yourself. So it's kind of good for you to understand who you are. Without this, you're just lost. And finally, my final point is this. The destiny. Cast yourself on the provision and the providence of God and see what he will do. I'm going to just close with these verses. Let's think about God's plan for the family. Okay? Adam and Eve were two people. Their generations were destroyed, but Noah, three people. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We all came from them. There's billions of people on the earth. You see the power? Do you see how the design of God determines the destiny of humanity by God's grace? Do you see that? Think about this. Ten commandments, second commandment, you shall not bow down nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants shall be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. By the grace of God, see how God's design for the family, redeemed by Jesus Christ, determines the destiny of your family and of the nations. Lord God, I pray in Christ's name that you'd help us see the dimension of your word and help us to see this in relation to how we see ourselves, our families, and see your work in this world until you come for us again. In Jesus' name, please bless us with this insight by the power of your Spirit. Amen.